Let me ask you children here tonight, how many of you are in school? What kind of student are you? What would your teacher say about you as a student? Well, the answer to that question largely depends on the nature of the work that you submit to your teachers. How many of you are learning a musical instrument? How many of you are on a sports team? And an athlete, as an athlete. All of these activities are yours to enjoy to the extent that you're willing to work at them. To the extent that you're willing to practice your instrument, you have the liberty and the freedom to play in the band, or to the extent that you're willing to do your exercises and practice your sport, to that extent you have the liberty and the freedom to play on the team. Much of what you enjoy in life will be the result of your willingness to work and to invest and to labor hard. And to the degree that you're willing to work, oftentimes to that degree, you will reap much that is enjoyable and give you the freedom to do things that, apart from working, you would never have the opportunity to do. Tonight we're going to look at the subject, I need to avoid laziness. A Christian learns to be a good worker and to do a good job in whatever he or she puts his hand to. And if you want to be able to work and do well in your job, to do well in family relationships, in friendships, in living the Christian life, you have to understand the necessity of diligence, labor, and to do what you can to avoid laziness. Consider with me, first of all, that God made us to be workers. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, when we look at the Word of God that speaks of how it is that we were created. God made us to be workers. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The man innately, automatically, intuitively understood that he was to image God. He was to do in the garden what God had done through the course of the creation week. God had taken 6 days. He had planned out a course of work over a period of time. He started a project and over the course of several days completed different creation projects and brought his work to completion. And in so doing, he, as Creator Father, gave the example for his image-bearing son to set his hand to the work that God had given to him. Notice there's no command given here. This is what we've been made to do, and we understand that we are oriented toward doing something with our lives, toward a labor, an engagement of work. We're to do that as God, with a plan, orderly setting out a course of action and bringing that plan to completion. Work is something that God looks upon in the created order, not part of the fall. In the created order, God says, this is good. Man images me in this way, and this is good. The emphasis upon man as a worker is seen in Genesis 3 at the point of the curse after the fall. The man is still placed in relation to the ground to be a worker and to toil and labor in regard to the ground. However, verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground. The ground is cursed, and Adam's labor now is visited with frustration. He is going to experience pain in his labor, frustration. He's going to work hard and have a sense of gaining little as a result of that. But he still is placed in the world to work. He still is to image God as a laborer. And it is still ungodly for man not to be a good worker. It is ungodly for him to be lazy. It is ungodly for him to be careless in his work. And it is of a necessity to do his work well, all the more so in a world where things break and things decay and things are destroyed and death comes. We need a work now, obviously, that is a work of redemption to overturn death. When we go to the fourth commandment there in Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment concerns certainly the sanctity of God's Sabbath day. But notice also, coupled with this command to sanctify God's Sabbath day, is the command to order your work and to do your work through the course of the 6 days. 6 days. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The fourth commandment is not only a commandment concerning the day of Sabbath refreshment in the presence of God. It is also a commandment that says in order to have the blessing and privilege and the refreshment of the living God who comes to dwell with you on this day of convocation, of gathering in His presence, in order to do that, you need to complete your work in a timely, ordered way so that you can disengage from your work and give full-hearted attention to the God who comes to minister His Word and His refreshing presence to you. God's work is the foundation for the fourth commandment, the work of creation here in Exodus chapter 20, and then when the law is given for the second time through Moses in Deuteronomy 5, the rationale for the Sabbath keeping is the work of God in redemption, to remember that they were delivered by the strong arm of God from Egypt. Work and God's work undergirds our understanding of how we're to live this balanced life of labor and rest. We need to understand the balance of working hard. 6 days. I've been thinking about this of late. We get the notion that somehow I need 2 days off. The Bible says, do your work in six. And then you have that one, that is the refreshment in the presence of God. It's something to consider. We are to work hard. We're to rest regularly. If we do not work hard, then we will suffer from the sin of laziness. But if all we do is work and never rest, then we'll suffer from exhaustion. And God has not designed us to be lazy on the one hand or exhausted on the other hand, but to do our work in a balanced way that we might be refreshed in Him. So God made us to work because we're made in His image. You remember, children, this is one of the first things that we started this series off with. You need to know who you are. You're created in the image of God. And you are created to live in this world as a worker and to honor God by being a diligent worker. And the fall did not change that identity. It changed the experience of work. It changed your relationship to your work. It made work more difficult. But that work is nonetheless to characterize your life. And as you obey God, the fourth commandment, you are to do all your work in 6 days so that on the day of refreshment, you might disengage from your regular work to give yourself to the work of worship in the presence of God. God made us to be workers. Now we want to look at Solomon. Solomon warns us against laziness. And here, we just simply start from the left and work our way to the right in some select passages from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is written to young people, particularly to young men who are being trained to take positions of leadership in the government and in positions of responsibility. If you're going to grow up, gentlemen, to be a man, you're going to have to learn how to take responsibility for your work. You're going to have to learn how to do your work well. So we look at Proverbs, chapter 6, and beginning at verse 6, we read, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? And here the sluggard speaks. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then Solomon comes back and says, your poverty is going to come on you like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Be humble enough to go and take a lesson at the feet of an ant. You got to get pretty small if you're going to get a lesson from the posture of the feet of an ant. The ant will teach you not to be a sluggard. The lesson also involves sleep patterns. You not allow yourself to indulge in excessive sleep, sleeping in, lying on the bed like a door hinge and coming back and forth and turning like a door. That will only lead to poverty, and a poverty that will lay hold of you just as sure as if an invading army were to lay waste your goods. Your poverty will come on like a vagabond, like one who comes in to steal your things. Your laziness has the same effect upon your goods as a thief. What a thief does in the course of one night, your laziness will do through the course of an extended period of time. In chapter 10 of Proverbs, verse 4 and 5, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. You will either work negligently, carelessly, and that will result in poverty, or you will work diligently, and that will result in riches, in the acquisition of the benefit of your work. And you need to learn when it's time to work, get to work. Don't be sleeping when it's time for the harvest. For a student in school, that means kick it into gear at the beginning of the semester. And don't be sleeping at the end when the exams are being given. Work in a timely way. Verse 26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Vinegar to the teeth, smoke to the eyes. Ever get smoke to your eyes? It's irritating, isn't it? Your boss will be irritated if you are a lazy worker. Your performance at work will be an irritation. Not the occasion for promotion, but the occasion for irritation. Chapter 12 and verse 11. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. He who pursues worthless things. Now, the word pursue there is a word of activity. There's a diligence going on right now. There's an activity. There's an energy that's being spent. There's a labor that's being engaged in. But it is a pursuit. It's a labor. It's an energy in the pursuit of empty things. Futility. Empty, not beneficial, no profit. I understand that video games are being bought by young men in their mid and early 30s. A lot of energy, a lot of time, a lot of investment of intellectual thinking and scheming and planning in order to play a video game. Games are good. There's a lot that can be learned in playing games. But there's time to put away games and to take up work. There's time when you should be learning to do your work well, to engage in the pursuit of beneficial things, preparing and readying yourself to do the work that God would have you to do for the time where you will be a worker and a laborer, learning to read well, to think well, learning to practice and cultivate your skills to communicate well, learning to work well in chores around the house, diligently preparing yourself for profitable labor and not being busy at things that are empty and vain. In chapter 12 and verse 27, a lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. The slothful man doesn't follow through. He gets his prey. He's gone to the effort of actually capturing his prey. And he's got something to eat. But he just can't get around to finishing the process of roasting it. Therefore, his labor comes to no complete benefit to him. But the precious possession of a man is diligence. Even if all you can say at the end of the day is, I gave it my best. I worked hard. And all I have to show is a spent energy. I can say that's a precious possession because I'm going to bed tonight tired after having worked hard. And that's a precious possession. Being a diligent man is possessing something precious. The character trait of being diligent is worth more than the profit that comes from being diligent. The character trait is of great value. Chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. The soul of the sluggard has desires. He has hungers. He has wants. He has aspirations. But because he doesn't know how to work, he lives a life of frustration. He does not get what he would aspire to because he has not learned how to labor in order to obtain. But the soul of the diligent is a fat soul. Not fat soul, fat soul. In other words, his soul is gratified. His soul is fed. He understands that there is a profound satisfaction. And I speak especially to you who are men. You are made to be workers. You are made to have a unique identity to your labor because God put the man in the garden to cultivate and to keep it. The curse that came upon the man was in relation to the ground so that it affected his work and his labor. The woman experiences the fall in relation to her children. The man experiences the fall in relation to his labor. Gentlemen, you're not going to feel good about yourself if you're not a good worker. You have to be a man who pursues a fat soul by learning to be a diligent laborer. Chapter 14. Are you being impressed with how many times Solomon comes back to this subject? Verse 23 of chapter 14. In all labor, there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Talking about work is not going to bring a profit. It's doing the work that's going to bring the profit. Chapter 15 and verse 19. The way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. You see, for the diligent man, life opens up like a path on a highway. Children, for the diligent man, life opens up like when your dad is pulling onto the highway, he gets onto the on-ramp and then he moves and he gets into the fast lane. For the diligent man, for the man, for the young man who's prepared himself diligently and who's labored and done well and who's cultivated skills and aptitudes, life will open up for him. But for the lazy man, his life is like trudging through the underbrush, constantly meeting with bushes and obstacles and difficulties and dense trees. The diligent make progress. And the lazy somehow always seem to be hindered, always seem to be obstructed. Chapter 18 and verse 9. He who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. The lazy man is the same, has the same effect as a destructive man. The same effect as a destructive man. You see, kids, you can destroy your toys in a couple different ways. You cannot take care of them. Leave them out in the rain and just not take care of them. And you find it after a period of time and, there it's busted. It's no good. Or you can just pick the toy up and start banging it on the cement right away and break it all in one go. The lazy man who leaves his toy out in the ground, out in the yard and doesn't take care of it, and the weather and the elements destroy it over a period of time, is a brother to the other one who takes a toy and just breaks it on the spot. They're doing the same thing. One takes it a longer time to do it, but they're doing the same thing. Chapter 19, verse 15. Laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. There's a lot in the Bible about the way you sleep. Did you know that? It's very interesting. Very interesting. It's very interesting that when you read the biographies of people who have achieved the most, they don't sleep that much. If you wanted to work for Thomas Edison over in Edison, is that where he's from? See? I understand if you wanted to work for him, he wouldn't have hired you if you required more than 6 hours of sleep a night. I find that intriguing. There's something about people, evidently, who indulge in excessive sleep patterns that are characteristic of a sluggardly approach to life. And Solomon points that out. Chapter 20, verse 4. Well, aren't you glad this is for the kids? Chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. You see, the sluggard doesn't work at the right time. And when the time comes for rewards, there's no reward for him. So he has to beg because he has nothing. Young children, listen, the time for you to learn how to be a good worker was in your youth. The time for reward of a life of diligence is when you get older. Those who don't discipline themselves to be good workers when they're young will find poverty waiting for them and be required to be dependent upon others. In chapter 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. See, a difficult but crucial part of doing good work is planning. Is planning. You plan your work and you work your plan. The lazy boy thinks that he'll get to the work when he has to do it. He's not going to think about it until it presses itself on him. And then at the last minute, hasty, without any forethought, he tries to do what he should have planned to do. And when the time to work comes, he discovers that he's not prepared. And he's not ready to do what's pressing upon him now. And the work can't be done because he didn't properly plan to do it. And so he's late. And his paper doesn't get handed in on time. And he misses the bus. And he doesn't get that project done on time because he didn't do the planning far enough in advance and work in a timely way. Chapter 22, verse 13. The sluggard says, "There is a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets." The sluggard comes up with all kinds of amazing reasons and excuses as to why he can't go to work. He tells you why it's not good for him to work. And he often claims, "If you expect me to meet my obligations and to keep my responsibilities and my duties, it's going to cause me physical harm. It's going to cause me physical harm. It's going to make me sick. It's going to expose me to danger. And that scares me." It's very interesting, however, in the final judgment in Matthew 25, 25 to 26, The sluggard, who does not make profit for his master, tries to use the excuse that I was afraid. There's a lion in the streets. I was afraid. He says, I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. His master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Work is not going to hurt you. Being faithful to your commitments is not going to make you sick. Being diligent and disciplined and principled in your life is not something that should scare you. It is the way of the highway. It is the way of blessing. Chapter 24, verse 30 to 34. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected on it. I looked, and I received instruction. Here the sluggard talks again. You hear him sitting in his house. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come on you like a robber, and your want like an armed man. Again, repeating that same lesson from earlier. The home of the sluggard is buried beneath the things that are not put away, beneath the things that are not cleaned and cared for. And again, his possessions suffer the same result as if a robber came in and just destroyed everything and brings him to poverty. In chapter 26 and verse 13, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. In these passages, you see several things about the sluggard. You notice that he's often proud. He's often unwilling to be rebuked. He's got so many excuses. How can you argue against a man who says, if I go outside, I'm going to get mauled by a lion? He's got a better answer. He's got all kinds of excuses. He's warned against his laziness. He's warned against his lack of discipline. But he clings to his fearful excuses, and he indulges and he pampers himself. He indulges and he pampers himself. There's work to be done. There are responsibilities that are not being followed through. There are commitments that are not being kept. But he has his hands folded and he's giving himself a little bit more rest. And he turns on his bed over this way, and then like a door on its hinge, he turns back over this way. And he says, you know, if I really try, I bet you I could get another 15, 20 minutes sleep here. He indulges and he pampers himself. Please hear that. We are an indulged and pampered people. And we believe it's our right to pamper ourselves. And the Bible will come against that mentality and say, I want to warn you, if you take that attitude towards yourself, your laziness, your negligence will catch up to you like a thief and like a robber, and it will impoverish you of what you might otherwise possess in life. But the sluggard will turn around to that counsel more often than not, and there are seven men standing, the number of perfect counsel, if you will, to give advice on the issue, and the sluggard would say, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to indulge and pamper myself. Chapter 31, Lemuel's mother. The last voice in the book of Proverbs is the voice of a woman giving counsel to a young man about the kind of woman that he should marry. So Lemuel's mother counseled him concerning the wife that he should look for. And she describes many things about her. And one of the things she describes is that this young woman is not lazy. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Verse 31, give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. She has a reputation in the place of the government of the city, in the gates. She has a reputation for good works. She is to be given the product of her hands. She does not eat the bread of idleness. She is seen as a ship that goes forth. She's a worker. She's diligent. She goes forth and she carries her goods to her family and even extended beyond that. She is a diligent laborer. When you look at her description, she's active, she's engaged, she's industrious, she's diligent. She's laboring in the household, she's laboring in the field, she's engaged in economic engagements, she supplies belts to the tradesmen, she's ready, she's prepared, she has clothing ready for her people, for her family, she looks well to her household, she rises up, her children rise up, they give her the blessing and praises of a diligent, industrious woman. So let me ask you, kids, if you had Solomon for a dad, do you think he'd let you grow up lazy? I don't think so. The next witness to this issue comes from the Apostle Paul. He speaks to the matter of the Christian life in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 7. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. So Paul just puts these three pictures in front of Timothy's mind. He puts the soldier who is engaged in warfare. He puts the athlete who is engaged in competition. And he puts the hard-working farmer who is in labor in the field. And Paul says in verse 7, see those three pictures? Think about them. Consider what I say. And the Lord will give you understanding in everything. The Christian life is to be lived actively, diligently, aggressively, in the same way that a soldier goes to war, in the same way that an athlete goes into competition, in the same way that a farmer gets to work when it's time to plant the seed or time to harvest. He is a hard-working farmer. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God's grace is evident in the diligent man. The man who works hard is a man in whom grace is working well. Christ Jesus, in Him there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Galatians 5:6, but faith working through love. Faith working through love, the Christian life. Secondly, Paul tells us this issue is of concern to the people of God. It can come to the place where the community itself has to take a testimony, bear testimony against the unruly, the undisciplined, and the lazy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. He says, now look, I've given you tradition and instruction. And I've also lived my life in front of you. You know how I you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. The church is to mark the unruly, lazy man, the undisciplined woman, and to warn that a lifestyle of sloth and indolence is ungodly. It is ungodly. It does not rightly image our Father. It does not rightly show what is involved in following Jesus Christ. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Paul was there in Thessalonica and he says, I understand that some of you are getting up in the morning, late, and doing nothing. But busybodies. On Facebook, busybodies. On phone, busybodies. You don't have to go from house to house, as in Paul's day, in order to be a busybody. You use the gimmicks, rather the gizmos, to be a busybody. And Paul says, I want to ask you, dear Christian sister, dear Christian brother, at the end of the day, what have you got to show for it? What have you done with your time? The unruly lazy who lack self-discipline are to be admonished and rebuked because sloth is unacceptable. It is not the way of the Christian. It is a sin. It needs to be repented of, and its repentance needs to be evident in cultivating the fruit of diligent labor. So by way of application, I have three things to say, and the first is this. Ask God to teach you to enjoy your work. I experience oftentimes, there's certain work that I enjoy, and there's certain other work I just do not like. Don't ask my wife to explain that, but I know she could tell you. There's certain kind of work that I just naturally take to. And then there's other kind of work that when the opportunity and the necessity of doing that kind of work comes in, everything in me just sort of pulls back and I don't like it. But it needs to be done. And we need to ask God to teach us to enjoy our work. In this world, fallen world, work is often experienced as something hard and frustrating and painful. So we think that the value to be had is in something that feels good, something that's enjoyable. So we don't work and we go off to play. We have to ask God to teach us how to enjoy work and to see the value of work and to enjoy the benefit of the work. And yes, there will be things in life that require sweat and tears and blood and exertion and frustrating, and you have to keep trying and keep pursuing and be persistent. But at the end, when the work is accomplished and completed, you will experience a profound sense of pleasure and enjoyment that you would never get from any other experience, because it's a fulfillment of who you are as an image bearer. You've been made to work. You see, the way you work is connected to your conscience. It's connected to your conscience. You need to learn how to enjoy the things that are good, the things that conscience affirms. We're usually taught to enjoy things that just make us feel good, that make our bodies feel pleasure, that make us laugh and have an enjoyable time. That's all good and right in its place, but we need to value those things that conscience says, that's good. And making conscience happy is the way of living a happy and fulfilled life. Ask God to teach you to enjoy your work. Secondly, parents, a word to you concerning your children. Learn to distinguish between self-esteem and self-respect. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. See verse 3? Anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. That's self-esteem. That's giving everybody on the team a trophy. You know? You didn't kick the ball through the goal one time and you walk away with a trophy. That's not doing anybody any favors. Self-esteem, in many ways, is self-flattery and self-deception. And parents, we need to teach our children that they ought not to feel good about themselves without a reason. The lazy child ought not to feel good about himself. But he ought to be encouraged to examine his work and then have reason for boasting about himself. In other words, he can have self-respect. Because he can feel good about having done a job well, about having taken responsibility, and then he can have a sense of self-respect. He's got to learn how to carry his own load. He's got to learn how to be responsible for what he's responsible for. And not to flatter and deceive himself, thinking that he's something, when his work shows that he's not something. Differentiate between self-esteem and self-respect. And then lastly, Colossians chapter 3, do your work as unto the Lord. Verse 22 to 24. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve when you go to school. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve when you pick up your musical instrument and practice. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve when you are exercising and practicing your play for the football team or the soccer team. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve when you clean your room, when you cut the grass. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve when you study your subjects and when you go to school. It's the Lord Christ you serve in cultivating the habits and the disciplines of a principled life. Do not live impetuously. Do not live by impulse. Do not let your feelings dictate how you spend your time. Tell your feelings, get in line. We got commitments here. Learn how to like them because we're heading out the door to work. And your feelings will come and be instructed by your conscience. And your conscience will come and say, hey, that was good. You did what was right there. That was good. And your feelings will come along a little after and go, well, you know, I guess you're right. That doesn't feel too bad now after all, does it? Learn to live for Christ. To do your work for Christ. And work out your salvation. I fear that there will be many on that day who will not be found having entered in because of nothing other than laziness. Laziness. Thing that we work for, that we live for, and I'm not saying that this is the basis of our salvation, but I am saying that we need to keep this in view. That when we come before Christ, On the last day, we want to hear him say what? Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You work well. In Revelation 13, the good works of God's people follow them on into their rest. The doctrine of good works is a necessary doctrine of the Christian life. There's a lot of debate today about the doctrine of justification, and scholars are going all over the place on the doctrine of justification. And there are a lot of people who are getting an imbalanced view of the necessity and the place of good works in the life of the Christian. We need to understand that if you're truly regenerated and you're truly born again, then there is a new life power that is coursing in and through you. And it will be manifest in those good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in them. For by grace you've been saved. Where is it? In Ephesians chapter 2. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man will boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. We're not saved by our works. We're not justified on the basis of our good works. But if we're saved, I'll tell you what, we're going to be engaged in working well and doing good works. This is not an inconsequential issue. You need to avoid laziness, to work for Christ, that He might say to you on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.